Last week we looked at, one of the things we looked at was disciples. And Greg Earl sent me a message to add something to it, so I thought I'd share it with you. It says, while it was a good thing for people to be disciples of Jesus Christ and to learn from him, he stressed to them the importance of actually doing what he taught them. In our time, nobody gets saved by confessing Jesus Christ as his teacher only, but as his Lord. Calling him Lord makes you his servant, not just the disciple. That's a great point. I didn't make that point, but I'm glad Greg did. I did check the Gospels to see if Jesus called his disciples brethren, and he actually did in Matthew 12, 47 through 50, and in Mark 3, 33 through 35. But with the stipulation that they were, in fact, doing the will of God and not just hearing it. He also referred to the disciples as his brethren in John 20, 17, and 18. Again, these were the disciples who called him both teacher and Lord, according to John 13, 13. Also, check out Walter's, I didn't do this. He said, check out Walter's footnote in the working translation for the word faithful in Ephesians 1, 1, which I didn't do. I'm sorry to say, but I will next time. So anyway, thanks, Greg. That was helpful. So let's go to Matthew chapter 8, because we left off Matthew 27, where it says he astounded the people. And because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I guess the scribes were goofy. Anyway, then it says in chapter 8, verse 1, and of course that followed up on the Sermon on the Mount, or the teaching on the hill. And it says, when he was come down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. I thought this is a pretty good thing to follow up on the Sermon on the Mount, because it says that the multitudes came down with him. You would think that his disciples, who he had been teaching, would have also come down with him. And immediately he heals somebody. And I believe the word touched is embraced. And if he did that, he would have been unclean if the guy didn't get healed. And then he would have been in trouble. But the guy got healed. And then he instructs him to follow the law, to go and present himself to a priest to show himself clean so that the priest could verify it and the man would be accepted back in society. And his disciples saw that he was, you know, staying true to the law. Now we're going to go to chapter 9 of Matthew. This is also recorded in Mark and Luke. It says in verse 1, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Well, that was pretty good. Yeah. And behold, certain of the scribes said with themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or say, arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thine house. That he had the power, the authority to say that. It was amazing that he could forgive sins. But then he said, arise. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Okay, Matthew at the receipt of custom means what? A tax collector. He worked for the IRS. Not exactly. In Mark and Luke, he's called Levi. So, according to Walter, there's a possibility that either there were two tax collectors, Matthew and Levi, or that he was called by two different names. So, not really any way we can be absolutely positive on what's right or wrong. But anyway, so we have this guy Matthew or Levi, and he's a tax collector. Now you could imagine that tax collectors are not popular in Israel, because who are they collecting taxes for?
For Rome.
Well, for Rome and for Herod, both of who were disliked by the Jews, by the Israelites. Herod was not a true Israelite and should not have been king. He was made king by the Romans. And the Romans, of course, had conquered the land and put Israel in subjection. So either way, a tax collector was not an easy job or not a popular job. And people would not have liked them so much. Verse 10, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. They went to the tax collector's house, and there they had a feast or dinner. And he sat down with publicans, and publicans would be other tax collectors or, you know, civil servants of Rome or whatever, and sinners of various assortments. It doesn't give us any particulars or specifics, but I guess you could throw in whatever. It's a potpourri of sinners. Right? Yeah. And they sat down with him and his disciples. It must have been quite a feast. And when the Pharisees saw it, I guess Pharisees were there too. That was quite a mixed bag of people at this feast. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? That's despicable. And of course, you know, the Pharisees, whenever it was to their advantage, they would criticize. When they wanted to hate the Romans and use that to bolster their position, then they did it. And of course, when they needed the Romans to do something for them, then they were buddy-buddy. That's the way they were. They were more politicians than religious leaders, really. So I said, why is your master eating with publicans and sinners? Oh, terrible, shameless. But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he throws that right back in their face. He said, you guys are so perfect, I don't come to you. You don't need me. But the sinners, they do. I'm calling them to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John. This is John the Baptist. And, you know, he had disciples, and they came to Jesus Christ saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And, you know, I guess they fasted, and which meant, you know, they didn't eat in this case. And the Pharisees fasted. And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth. Okay, so what's he saying? He's saying the people, the wedding party, the ushers and the best man and all those guys, when they're with the bridegroom, they rejoice. But when the bridegroom is gone, then they shall fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto a new old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. You know, if you put a new piece of cloth and you try to patch up an old garment, the new cloth will pull on the old garment and it'll make a bigger rip. I've tried that. Actually, it's what happens. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. So, you know, he's giving them, and his disciples are listening. So he's not only rebuking or dealing with the criticisms of the Pharisees, but he's teaching his disciples at the same time. You know, he's given great wisdom here. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. We're going to jump to verse 27. In between is the record of the woman with the issue of blood when he's going to the ruler's house, and she gets healed, and he looks around. Well, I guess we could read it. Why not? Let's read it. Verse 20, And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. For she said within herself, If I may touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Okay, verse 23, When Jesus came into the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels and the people making noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. They just laughed him to scorn. They said, You're nuts. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid rose, and the fame thereof went abroad unto all the land, all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two men followed him, crying, saying, Thou son of David, have mercy upon us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, according to your faith, or your believing, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. And they went out, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man, possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb man spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, you know, and again, his disciples were following him, right? They were going with him. They saw him talking to the disciples of John. And then they saw him when he healed the woman with the issue of blood. And then when he came to the ruler's house of the synagogue, they saw him raise, well, they didn't see him raise the daughter from the dead because he put everybody out. But they saw he didn't pay any attention to the people as they tried to ridicule him and laugh at him and tell him he was nuts. They didn't do that. They just, they saw what was happening and how steadfast and focused he was on what he was doing. Then he said to his disciples, verse 37, "The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." So he gives them instruction on praying for something. Pretty great. You know, I skipped the verse. I don't know if we need to look at it or not. I'll just tell you about it. In Luke 5, 25, 29, it says, talking about Matthew or Levi, it says, "Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him." So, you know, that explained, you know, that it was a great feast and all these people were there. And who knows how many, but whatever. but I want you to go to Luke 8. Luke 8 and verse 41 says, again, this is where the ruler of the synagogue says, "Behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come to his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." Okay, so we read that. In Matthew, he said, "She's dead." Here it says, "He's a dying." Either way, she was dead. Then we skip over the part with the woman having the issue of blood. And we go to verse 49. "While he yet spake," he was still with the woman talking about the issue of blood, "there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole.'" So again, his disciples heard that. They saw how he handled the situation. "And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden." So here we see he took Peter, James, and John. Now he had all those disciples, but he took those three particularly with him. And apparently they had a certain leadership ability or skills or whatever. By revelation, God told them. And so they went with him, and they got to see this all happen. Verse 52, "And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, 'Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand, called, saying, 'Maid, arise.' And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done." So, pretty wild. So, you know, the three guys went in with him. In chapter 9, we saw that disciples witnessed the healing of the blind man, heard him say, according to thy faith or believing. And they had an explanation. And then he told his guys what they should pray for. Pray for the harvest and that it will be laborers to do the harvest. Let's go back to Matthew 10. Okay. Verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. Okay, this is the 12 now. We know that he had more than 12 disciples. But he called the 12. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Here he calls them what? He calls them out to do this thing, right? Verse 2 says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. So now they're called apostles. They're not just disciples, which is important. Now let's go to, hold your place there and go to Luke 6. Luke 6, and we're going to start in verse 12. It says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So, pretty great that Jesus Christ stayed up all night praying. There's an undisclosed number of disciples. He called unto him his disciples, and of them 12 he names apostles. Apostolos, one sent, messengers, ambassadors, envoys. There's a difference between a disciple and an apostle, right? The word apostle is used of Jesus Christ himself in Hebrews 3:1. It says the apostle and high priest. It is used of the 12 he chose while he was on earth. Paul was called by the ascended Lord on his road to Damascus. And Barnabas was designated by the Holy Spirit in Acts 13:2 and 14:14. And Matthias was chosen by the 11 to replace Judas Iscariot. It is also named as a gift ministry to the church, as listed in Ephesians 4:11. Speaks of apostles, plural, in Corinthians, and as a gift ministry to the church, it would surely be as a continuing office today, just as there are prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists today, so it must be that there are still apostles. And there are people that say, no, there's none. Or they say there's no more prophets. But, you know, why did God give the church gift ministries if they weren't? Doesn't make sense. So, back to Luke 6:14. Well, let's see. He also named the apostles. Verse 14. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Ah, how about that? So, here we have the choosing of the 12 apostles. You could notice that there's three sets of brothers. It's kind of interesting. Peter and Andrew, James and John, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Judas his brother. Verse 17, and he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people all out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So this is another time of teaching. He comes down on the plain. Now, some people confuse this with the Sermon on the Mount, but obviously it's a different time, a different place, because it's in the plain, not on a mountain. But again, he's with a company of his disciples and a great multitude. And the word multitude here is plethos. You know, it's full of people, full to overflowing with people. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. Wow. That's something. What an amazing thing. What an amazing time that must have been. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, now again, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount or the teaching on the hill, he was basically talking to his disciples and the multitude, you know, horned in, they wanted to hear. It's a possibility that some of them also became disciples. We don't know. But here again, he's addressing his disciples after the healings. And he said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. You know, and they would have known that. They knew the stories. They knew the record of the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ is saying, you know, you got to hang in there because your rewards are in heaven, not on this earth. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your neighbor, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Boy, that's a remarkable change of the way people were back then.
People are.
Anyway, yeah, generally speaking. You know, what goes around comes around and all that stuff. Certainly the Pharisees weren't the most forgiving or tolerant people on earth. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that spiteth thee on the cheek, on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. He's giving them quite a teaching here. He's really telling them a lot of great stuff. Verse 32, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. So you know what he's doing here? He's telling them to be godly, right? And it's not the religious stuff that the Pharisees did. He's telling them to be godly, to be imitators of God, basically like we see in Ephesians 5:1. He's telling them to be like their Father, merciful, forgiving, caring, loving. Then he says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, shall it be measured to you again. He's saying, be giving. You know, that's a great thing to do. And you're going to get rewarded. And he spake a parable unto them. He loved parables. Can a blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thy eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out the first beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. He says this several places in the Gospels, but you know, he shows them, and he's again teaching his disciples, and he's using examples that people can relate to in their culture, in their time. And he's really shown them in his actions, because that's the way he is. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. And of course, that's pretty simple, right? You wouldn't think that you're going to get figs from the thorns. You get them from a fig tree. And you wouldn't think you get grapes from a bramble. You get them from a grapevine. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Out of the heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart. And of course, you know, they had the Psalms and the Proverbs, which teach richly about the heart, right? A good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And you know, they knew that what? Out of the heart come the issues of life, right? So if it's good issues, it's a good heart. If it's evil issues, it's an evil heart. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Right? There's that lesson, you know. If you call me Lord, you're calling me Master. And if you're calling me Master, then shouldn't you obey and do the things I tell you? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. They were showing some films of the storm that hit the Carolinas this past weekend, and they showed a house collapsing in the surf. You know, and it just went down. And that's built in the sand, right? There's no real foundation. But to call him Lord, you got to obey him. So the disciples that heard both these teachings, you know, and some of the disciples may have been added, and some of the multitude may have been some of the same people on the mount and plain. They got a great amount of instruction and were certainly well equipped by their master to go forward to do things that he had commanded them. So now let's go back to, and that's when he chose the 12 apostles, right? Let's go back to Matthew 10. It says in verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, this is chapter 10, verse 2. Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the publican, you know, the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Now, he wasn't mentioned before. It's a different name. It says Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. And here it says Simon the Canaanite. Simon the Canaanite is said in the other place to be Simon Zelotes. Canaanite and Zelotes really mean the same thing. He was a zealot. He was a group of people that we would call, I don't know, revolutionaries, rebels. They hated the Roman Empire, and they hated anybody that would pay tax to the Romans. They considered it being traitors to Israel. So it's kind of interesting. Labius, Thaddeus, is that Judas, the brother of James, the son of Alphaeus. It's just they had a different, gave him a different name there, but it's the same guy. So Simon the Canaanite, or Simon Zelotes, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, it's kind of interesting. What a diverse group of people. We don't know what everybody did for a living, but we know Peter and Andrew and James and John were fishermen, right? And we know that Matthew was a tax collector, a publican. And here we have Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Canaanite, and he's a zealot. So a zealot would just normally and naturally hate a tax collector. And yet here they are united in this diverse and very unusual group of guys following Jesus Christ. And now he appoints them as apostles. These 12, verse 5, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, so he's sending them forth. What's an apostle? One that's sent forth, right? One sent forth to deliver a message. That's what an apostle is. He sent them forth and he commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he tells them who they're going to, right? Going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He tells them what they're going to teach. Now, they had heard previously him teaching about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So they had a good idea. He equipped them with what they were to teach. They understood it. And then he says in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. This is a greatly misunderstood verse in Christianity. For sure. But I want to look really quick at Luke. Okay, in chapter 4, verse 18, it says this, Jesus, well, verse 17, there was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, Jesus Christ in Nazareth at the synagogue, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He was anointed with the Spirit, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Go back to Matthew. And what's he telling these guys here? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. He was anointed to do this stuff, and now he's telling those guys that they're also going to do it. And he's giving them the power and authority. But then it says, freely ye have received, freely give. And people use that as a
way to get money.
Yeah, get money. Give money in the church and you'll freely you've received it and freely give. Mm-hmm. Well, you haven't freely received it if you worked for it. You had to work for it.
Right.
But the context here has nothing to do with money or giving financially. What does it have to do with? Well, the subject is spiritual. Mm-hmm. The subject is, you know, carrying out the ministry, teaching the gospel, teaching about, preaching about the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and healing people and cleansing people and raising the dead. That's what they received that power and authority to go out and to give deliverance to people. That's what the whole verse is about. Freely you have received the ability and the authority. I'm giving you this commandment to do it. You didn't have to earn it. I gave it to you. Now go out, and this is what I want you to do with it. Then he says in verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet, which is an Oriental idiom of sorts. And it's like, well, you're on your own. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Wow, that's a pretty harsh, well, not harsh, but it's a pretty strong judgment, because, you know, the judgment that Jesus Christ made is a judgment that God gave him to make, and it would be righteous, right? And it would be just, would be nothing wrong with it. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be as, therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, he's not calling them sheep, but he's saying, I send you forth as sheep. It's a figure of speech. In the midst of wolves. Sheep are peaceful creatures, right? They're not aggressive. You know, they just... I'm going to see... Excuse me. Sheep are peaceful. You know, they're just grazers and nice and friendly. And wolves are predators. And they eat sheep. So here he's saying, I'm sending you out there as sheep. You know, you're in the midst of wolves. You know, you're going out into this world and these people are not going to necessarily receive you easily. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And serpents in the Oriental culture are considered a wise animal. They're wise in the way they conduct themselves. You know, they avoid danger when they can. They're just part of their culture. They consider it a wise animal. So he's saying be wise like a snake. You know, don't get yourself in trouble. Avoid people that are going to hurt you. And he says, and be harmless as doves. You know, doves represent peace and they represent purity. So he's saying, you know, keep yourself pure, keep yourself peaceful, and be wise. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and father the child, and children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So he's given them a lot of instruction. He's sending them out as apostles. Remember what it said in Timothy? That all scripture, all the word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully equipped unto every good work. Here he's telling them the good works to do, and he's equipping them with his word and his commandments. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You know, did they call Jesus Christ Beelzebub? They said he casted devils out by Beelzebub, right? You know. They accused him of those things. And he's saying, you know, if they called the master of the house, me, Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? You guys. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And he goes on and on, teaching him, telling him everything. And then at the end, verse 40, he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, which were now called apostles, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. So, and that's where we're going to end. But what a great amount of teaching he did for these guys. How much he prepared them. You know, he had a lot of disciples. He had multitudes of disciples and people following him. But he chose those 12 and named them apostles. And those guys are the ones that carried it forth in such a great well, except for Judas Iscariot. But he got replaced. So anyway, that's it for tonight. God bless you all.